I guess I got to turn this on before I put it in my pocket next time. All right, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, I determined, you know, we've done Sunday school now, Sunday night, we're doing it on Wednesday nights, but I realized that if I don't do it more than just Wednesday night, I'm never going to get done. So, because I'm working on writing the book again, it helps to utilize that time for the preparation. Somebody said this morning it sounded more like I was preaching than I was teaching in Sunday school, and that's the way it is. You know, I'll preach, teach this one too. We're going to be in Revelation 1:10. Revelation 1:10, and let me make sure that is correct. Somehow it doesn't. Oh, yeah, 1:10. 11 and 12, likely, Lord willing. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven's glory to die on that cross, to shed his blood, to be the forgiveness of our sins by trusting in him. And Lord, we just pray if there's anybody that hears the sound of my voice and is not saved, Lord, you'd convict their heart, show them their need for a Savior, save their soul before it's eternally too late. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. In Revelation chapter 1, let's read verses 10 through 12. The Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So as we break this down, we're going to start in verse 10. He says, I was in the Spirit. Now, John is on an island, but he's in the Spirit. And John's geography and his physical condition did not rob him of his joy, nor did it frustrate his purpose. One of the things we got to remember is that sometimes we'll get into a situation and we'll think, well, God's not with us. If you're in the will of God, God's with you. When the Bible says a person is in the Spirit in the Old Testament, they find themselves traveling somewhere. You'll find that in Ezekiel quite a bit. Ezekiel 8:3, 7:19, or 37:1. And then again in Acts 8:39, you'll see the Philip, and he was with the Ethiopian eunuch, and there he is at the chariot. This remains true concerning John in the Spirit. Ezekiel, look at Ezekiel 11, we'll just hone into one area here. But Ezekiel is in the Spirit and moved bodily to the river Chebar. You'll find that in the last verse of chapter 10 of Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at the first verse of chapter 11. The next chapter, chapter 11, verse 1, starts with him showing up after being transported 600 miles away to the Lord's house in Jerusalem. And Ezekiel 11, 1 says this, Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Zazaniah, the son of Azor, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. So it says, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto Jerusalem. That's where he was, 600 miles away. In Revelation 4:2, John is caught up into the future. He's going to be transported around 2,000 years into the future. He's raptured from the earth. Unfortunately, the phrase has been abused by people who supposedly get in the Spirit, claiming some supernatural gift from God. When I first got saved, the guy that led me to the Lord and his family were into that, and I was into it for a short period of time before coming to this church in 1980. No one can honestly imagine what it was like for John to travel 2,000 years ahead. No one can really imagine what it was like when Paul described a man that was caught up to the third heaven. and saw unspeakable things in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But that's what it's talking about when it says in the Spirit. Now in John 1:10 it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now the Lord's day, Christians rightfully think of that as the first day of the week. But Jews worshipped on the seventh day, the weekly Sabbath. Now they had several Sabbaths, but during this age, three distinct groups exist. Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. The Jew is lost. The Gentile is lost. And the Church of God are the redeemed. Now, I'll show that to you here in a minute. If you look at Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3. You see, in the church, we are all one without distinction for Jew or Gentile. So if somebody says, well, I'm a Jew, well, okay. I'm a Messianic Jew, well, okay. I'm a Gentile, and most people don't say that because they really don't know what that means. They're a non-Jew. But when you look at the fact of what's taught in the Bible, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, not in the water, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. Now, are people still male and female? Let's make a simple one. Yes, of course they are. Are they still bond and free? Well, yes, of course they are. Are they still Jew and Greek or Gentile? Yes, of course they are. But in the body of Christ, we're all looked upon by God as one single body. The Jews in their law were required to keep several Sabbaths. The weekly Sabbath, we say on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. Then they had the yearly Sabbath. And then they had the seven-year Sabbath, where they're supposed to let the land rest. Then they were to have the 50-year Sabbath. And the Sabbaths were unknown to man until the law was given to the nation of Israel, starting with the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. God gave the nation His statutes and His judgments when they departed Egypt into the wilderness. He gave them a sign and He called it the Sabbaths. Ezekiel 20 verse 12 says, moreover also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified. The Sabbaths were a sign from God. First day of the week worship's not a sign. I mean, you know, I know you've got billboards. If you've seen the billboards, you know, Satan created the worship on the first day of the week. Or, you know, whatever it is. And the Catholic Church did it. That's not true. It's in the Bible. It's like, which books of the Bible are the canonical Bible? Which ones are canonical, meaning the canon of Scripture? They say, well, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of this started it, and they are the ones that determined what were the books of the Bible. Well, that's not true. Because the Catholic Church adds the Apocrypha. Extra-biblical books that they say are inspired and part of the canon of Scripture. You know who determined what the canon of Scripture was? It was God Himself. You know who determined the order of our English Bible? God Himself. How do you know that? Well, when you look at Isaiah, Isaiah 1 matches Genesis 1. Talks about the creation. Talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 66 talks about the new heaven, new earth. It matches Revelation. Genesis 40, there's 39 Old Testament books. The 40th book of the Bible is Matthew. And Genesis chapter 40 talks about one crying in the wilderness like Matthew does. So who determined what the Bible is and how it was laid out? God did. Why? You don't have man developing this picture within the Bible of the Bible, and it only matches a non-Jewish, non-Catholic, and I dare say Protestant, but Baptists aren't Protestant, Bible. The Catholics add more, and there's only 66 chapters in Isaiah, and it matches our Protestant Bible. And then when you look at it, the Old Testament starts in Genesis, ends in Malachi. That matches Isaiah. But when you look at the Jewish Bible, they have the book of the 12 that's one book. And they start in Genesis, and they end in 2 Chronicles. So you don't have a picture of a Jewish Bible and a Greek Bible within Isaiah. You have a picture of an English Protestant Bible. Who gave us the Bible? God did. And that's what we have to understand. It isn't some council. It isn't man that determined what the canonical scripture was. It was God Himself. That's an amazing thing. So the children of Israel polluted, and the Bible says greatly polluted God's Sabbaths. The Bible says the Sabbaths are for Israel. God told them, "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." Ezekiel 20:20. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, God gave the Sabbath as a sign to the nation of Israel, much like giving them circumcision. These signs and covenants are not binding upon the church. The Jews are associated with signs, not the church. How do you know that? 1 Corinthians 1:22. What does it say? For the Jews require a what? And the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. Why do the Jews require a sign? Because God always gave them signs. Give us manna from heaven. You know, they got manna. Give us this, give us that. And they're looking for signs. We're to walk by faith and not by signs. And it is very important to understand that. Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22 says tongues are for a sign. Why did God give the nation of Israel tongues? A sign to them that the person was in fact of God. And that's why they had signs. And that's why tongues was created. Tongues is always, always, always a language. What's an unknown tongue? Well, if nobody in the room knows it, it's unknown. And then what do you need if you have an unknown tongue? You need an interpreter. Why? Because whoever's in there does not understand that language. They're speaking another language and it's not known, and you need an interpreter to interpret what is being said. And I've been there where they, you know, they got in there and, oh, you got to, you know, they did all kinds of things. Like the Bible says, one at a time, and that by course, speaking in tongues. Guy gets up and he says, you know, I know that's what we always did, but it sounds so great when everybody does it at one time. What about the Bible? And then the Bible, within the context, says, let your women keep silence in the churches, in the context of speaking in tongues. The women were never supposed to speak in tongues, a language. But look at where we are. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. So the Sabbaths are for Israel, including the seventh-day weekly Sabbath. God ordered the churches. He ordered the churches to assemble on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So Paul's writing to Corinth. He says, Galatia got this order from God. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. First day of the week. The passage does not say believers cannot meet any other day, or meet. They could meet daily for fellowship, breaking of bread. You saw that in the book of Acts, Acts 2:42. Acts 2:46 talks about them gathering together every day, daily. However, the Bible points to the first day of the week for a good reason. It is the day of Christ's resurrection. Mark 16:9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. When was he resurrected? First day of the week. Why do we gather together on the first day of the week? Because the church revolves around the resurrection. From that point forward, when he was resurrected on the first day of the week, the church called the first day of the week the Lord's Day. Now I'm going to make a point, because I want you to understand this Lord's Day that John's talking about is a little bit different. Just like God emphasized the seventh day with Israel, He emphasized the first day of the week with the church. No Bible student believes or teaches that the church is Israel. Israel is the church. We do not usurp God's promises to the nation of Israel. There are groups that do that. We're Israel. We've replaced Israel, called replacement theology, supersessionism, if you really want the, you know, the $10 word. No true believer claims or proclaims that we should be followers of Moses instead of followers of Christ. However, in the Bible, some believers during the first century, especially the apostles in Acts 15, they tried to merge Judaism with Christianity. You can't do that. Christianity is separate and distinct from Judaism. The law, we are not under the law. We're not saved by the law. We're not required to keep the law. You can't even keep the Sabbath day because there is no Sabbath day. It was nailed to the cross, the Bible says. All those ordinances, all those Old Testament ordinances nailed to the cross. Thank God. Because you know what else it says in Acts 15:10? Is that it was a neck, it was a yoke around the neck of the Jews. That's what it says about all those Old Testament ordinances. God did it because He wanted a unique people, the nation of Israel. The Jews met in the synagogues every Sabbath day, Acts 15:21. But the New Testament church meets on the first day of the week. Sabbath keeping was a matter of Jewish national religion under the law. Believers understood that Christ nailed those Jewish ordinances to the cross, just like I quoted to you, Colossians 2:14, I believe it is. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Every day is a day that the Lord hath made. Another consideration, if the Lord's Day in verse 10 referred to the day of the Lord there in Revelation, when Christ returns at the second coming, the 7 years would have already passed. It doesn't refer, the Lord's Day that we're looking at in Revelation 1:10 is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord and the Lord's Day are two separate, distinct things, is the only point I'm trying to make. What I want you to understand is this day, this Lord's Day is different from everything we've looked at. It's not the church. It's not you know, necessarily the first day of the week in Revelation 1:10. We're talking about the future. We're talking about John being transported. Now, look again at Revelation 1:10. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He heard a voice as of a trumpet. Voice shows up 41 times in Revelation. And this voice speaks because it's the Word of God. You remember Genesis as it records in Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Well, the same Word that met with Adam in the beginning of the garden was the one that revealed the end to John. The voice is the person of Christ. Verse 12 in Revelation 1. So when you see this thing and you see in it, and it talks about, you know, the voice, a great voice as a trumpet, he knows it's God. Adam knew it was God walking in the garden, but he called it the voice. I heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. In other places, like 1 Samuel chapter 7, it said the Lord thundered with a great thunder. 2 Samuel 22:14, the Lord thundered from heaven. Job 37:3, He thundered with the voice, the Bible says. John 12, look at verse John 12:28. Look over there. You remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared unto him, and the Bible says that he saw the Lord, but the others didn't. They didn't know who it was. They heard a voice. He heard the voice of God. But in John 12:28, Jesus is praying. He says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, that is the name, and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. So you see, when they heard the voice of God, what did they think? It was thunder. They didn't recognize it. And that's what you have to understand. Just because you see it in the Bible, when their people were on the road to Damascus with Saul, whose name was changed to Paul later, they did not know it was God. They said it just thundered. They heard a voice, but they didn't hear the voice that spoke directly to Saul. And that's important. Now look at Revelation 1:11. So that voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, which we looked at this morning, the first and the last we looked at this morning, when thou seest what thou seest, write in a book. So he's told to write it down. That's when we have the book of Revelation. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, Laodicea. Those are the seven churches of Asia. It's really Asia Minor at the time. He says, write in a book. So there's seven epistles, just like the epistle of the Ephesians and Corinthians. Those epistles, these are seven more epistles to the church in the book of Revelation. He mentions Alpha and Omega, which we discussed extensively during Sunday school this morning. These are the beginning and ending letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. Verse 8 identified God the Father as the Alpha and Omega. Here the title is about Christ. And also in verse 18, also, Alpha and Omega, it's about Christ. And that signifies that Christ Himself is the embodiment of the letters that make up the words. That is the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 of John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Capital W, the incarnate Word. Consequently, the proclamation proves in Revelation the deity of Christ. Because if God is the Alpha and Omega, and Christ is the Alpha and Omega, Christ is God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, they're one. They're three in one, 1 John. Not hard to understand. They're three in one. One God. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Say, well, I don't understand how God can be in three places at one time. Are you kidding? He can hear a billion prayers at one time. Can you? He can answer a billion prayers at one time. He can hear them here and over in Asia and over in Europe and over in China. He can hear the prayers of everybody praying to Him at one time. He's in more than one place at one time? No problemo. I've been studying Spanish, if you can tell. He said in Revelation 1:11, write in a book. So there's three forms of communication, basically oral, written, and visual. God uses the written form to communicate with His churches. That's why the written Word of God is so important. We have God's Word. I say to you, how come you have eternal security? Well, I just know. How do you know? Because the Bible told you. Why do you believe it? By faith. How do you get more faith? Through the Word of God. So how do you build your faith? Through the Word of God. How do you know truths? Through the Word of God, which comes through faith. It's all intermixed. You can't have these truths. You can't claim these truths if you didn't have the Word of God and if you didn't have the perfect Word of God. There's no error. You can't go in this Bible and go, well, I had somebody say, well, you know, unicorns are in the King James Bible. Rhinoceros. You ever see a rhinoceros? You know what he is? He's a unicorn. You ever see what the Bible describes about the unicorns? Powerful. They aren't some rainbow-looking little thing that you buy for your kids. Now, if you want to buy your kids a rainbow-looking unicorn, go ahead. But that is just not what it is according to the Bible. You want to buy him something to play with? Buy him a rhinoceros.
Hey, you want to play with a rhinoceros, little girl?
Yeah, your daughter. I see you laughing. That's what's spurring me on. Do you like unicorns? Okay. Well, you do. You need to look at the rhinoceros and you say, man, I like the big husky unicorn. Because that's what it is. But the devil's convinced us that the unicorn is this you know, fairy tale type thing. And then when these teenagers, they get convinced that there's errors in the Bible, one of the arguments to me was, well, unicorns. You know, the King James Bible's got unicorns. They know that unicorns aren't real. Yeah, they are. You go over to Africa and you get chased by one. It's not real. It's not real. It's not real. Until he gets you with a horn, picks you up, and sends you about 30 yards in the air. You'll find out unicorns are real. And what's described in the Bible is more like a rhinoceros than it is. And by the way, if you study out the etymology of the word and where it comes from and how it works, it is describing what the Bible says it is, not some fairy tale thing. Anyway, I don't know who needed that, but I didn't. You probably did. It talks about Ephesus. That's the first of the seven churches. Look at verse 12, which is what we're going to close on tonight. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, I want to deal with the seven golden candlesticks secondly, but the first thing we'll look at is he said, I turned to see the voice. You know that a person cannot see a voice, but certainly can see the figure that projects the voice. A voice also could not talk with Adam and Eve in the garden, walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, but they could hear the voice of God as he walked with them. Again, just specific terminology. Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. John 1:1, I already mentioned to you, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then John 1:14, the Word is made flesh. So in Revelation 1:10, look at what it says again. John heard. Verse 12, John turned. Look at it. Revelation 1:17, John saw him. Revelation 1:17, John fell at his feet as dead. Revelation 1:17, Christ laid his hand upon John. And then if you jumped all the way over to Revelation 4:1, the voice said, come up hither. Come up hither. I want to stress this again. Revelation 4:1 is not the rapture of the church. What is it? John is a picture of the rapture of the church. So you have the church in chapters 1, 2, 3. John saw the seven churches. Chapter 4, verse 1, John is caught up to heaven. That is a picture of the rapture. And then you have the wrath of God on earth. Where's the church in that picture? It's up in heaven. Where's the wrath on earth? Where the wrath is, the church isn't. Where the church is, the wrath isn't. We're not appointed under wrath. And it's a picture that is so important. There's people that teach this and they say, well, John, it's the rapture in Revelation 4:1. It's not. It's a picture of it. Now, the last thing I want to deal with are golden candlesticks, because it is taught incorrectly if you really consider what it says. So what does it say? In John 1, verse 12, he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. How many candlesticks were there? Not one, but seven. Now, why is that important? God uses imagery, physical things, to represent other things. Verse 20, if you'll drop down, he defines the seven candlesticks as the seven churches. The Bible student looking for truth over manufactured dogmas, which I'm going to try to dispel, knows to allow the Bible to define itself. These seven separate candlesticks are not the seven-branched golden candelabra in the tabernacle in the wilderness referred to as the menorah. It is not one candlestick with seven branches. That's not what it is. Now, You have to. You say, well, there's seven. That's the menorah. Just because God uses seven doesn't make it the same. Seven's the number of completion. If God uses seven here and seven there, it doesn't mean they're both the same. He used the candelabra, gave him seven branches on that one candlestick because that's how God works, and he wanted them to understand that number seven was important. When you got the seven churches, that's important, but it's seven separate candlesticks. And you'll see why, because each church is independent. That's important. They represent seven physical, visible, independent, and I would just say independent fundamental Baptist churches. And they are to some degree, because I always say the First Baptist Church, they were called Christians. They weren't called Baptists, they were called Christians. Why? Because the doctrine of the Baptists come from the Bible, and therefore, if the doctrine of the Baptists come from the Bible, then when you look at the Bible and it's Baptist doctrine, that's where you get the Baptists. It's that simple. And by the way, if you study the history, and I've written on it extensively, you've got the Paulicians, you know, you've got all of these groups, the Anabaptists, that meant they were against baptism, they were against pedobaptism, which is child baptism, because it's not baptism, it's sprinkling. Sprinkling is not baptism. Baptism is always immersion. You stand in the water, you go under the water, you come out of the water. That is standing there crucified, buried, risen again, picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. That's what it's all about. When you sprinkle somebody, what in the world is that? It is not baptism. Baptism is always defined as immersion. So you look at that and you go, well, why do churches sprinkle? I was sprinkled in this city, in a church here locally. After I got saved, I went forward in the church. They sprinkled me, told me I was baptized. All right, cool. I came over here, and the preacher says, you got to get baptized. I said, what? I already stood in front of a bunch of people, and I didn't like it. And I had to get baptized right here. Amen. Amen. So turn to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And with this, we'll look at the candlestick. Exodus 25. He's going to make the menorah here. In Exodus 25, look at verse 30 talks about the showbread. Verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, three branches out of the candlestick of the other side, three bowls made. So what you have is you have one candlestick, goes all the way up, that's why you have one. You have three over here, three over here. How many candlesticks? A candlestick. How many branches? Well, three and three, and you have the one in the middle, it's seven. A candlestick. What does he say here? He said there's seven golden candlesticks. So when you visualize this thing, do not visualize it like you may have been taught as the candelabra, because that isn't what it is. Who are we talking about here? Israel or the churches in Revelation 1, 2, and 3? The churches. And that's why it's seven distinct candlesticks. And it's not the menorah. We're separate from Israel. So God made that distinction, the candlesticks, by not referring to the seven-branch candlestick. Words matter. In evaluating your preconceived ideas, leave them on the altar and go and learn the Bible. Because that's what's important. That's what's important. It is to correct. And listen, I think when I did it on my PowerPoint slides, I did the menorah. Because I didn't think about it. So what I'm telling you is I was wrong, now I'm right, I believe. I'm sure that it is right and there's reason for it. Let's all stand together. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. Lord, help us to, as we look in the book of Revelation, to realize that it is for us. Blessed is he that readeth. Help us to understand. Help us to set aside those things that we may have been taught that are man's dogmas and traditions. And help us to always consider what thou hast said and what you want us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hope, you want to go ahead? With your head bowed and eyes closed, I just want you to consider for a moment, is there anything that God needs you to talk to him about? That's what you need to do, is talk to him. Be alone with him.